Please do have a seat and let's remind ourselves of that awesome God as we read from his word, 2 Samuel chapter 7. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, "Who am I, O sovereign Lord, and what is my family, that you have brought me thus far? And as if this were not enough in your sight, O sovereign Lord, you have also spoken about the future of the house of your servant. Is this your usual way of dealing with man, O sovereign Lord? What more can David say to you? For you know your servant, O sovereign Lord. For the sake of your word and according to your will, you have done this great thing and made it known to your servant. How great you are, O sovereign Lord. There is no one like you, and there is no God but you, as we have heard with our own ears. And who is like your people Israel, the one nation on earth that God went out to redeem as a people for himself and to make a name for himself and to perform great and awesome wonders by driving out nations and their gods from before your people whom you redeemed from Egypt. You have established your people Israel as your very own forever, and you, O Lord, have become their God. And now, Lord God, keep forever the promise you have made concerning your servant and his house. Do as you promised, so that your name will be great forever. Then men will say, 'The Lord Almighty is God over Israel,' and the house of your servant David will be established before you. O Lord Almighty, God of Israel, you have revealed this to your servant, saying, 'I will build a house for you.' So your servant has found courage to offer you this prayer. O sovereign Lord, you are God. Your words are trustworthy, and you have promised these good things to your servant. Now be pleased to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue forever in your sight. For you, O sovereign Lord, have spoken, and with your blessing, the house of your servant will be blessed forever." Amen. This is God's word this evening. Let's just pause and pray for a moment together. Father, we are thankful again for the scriptures, the word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword, sweeter than the honeycomb, able to make us wise unto salvation, a light unto our feet, a lamp unto our path. Come, O Lord, come by your Spirit. Help us to read, to mark, to learn, and to inwardly digest, and all for Jesus' sake. Amen. In Scotland, a family by the name of Clark had a dream. Husband and wife and their 9 children wanted to emigrate to the United States. To make that dream a reality, they struggled, they scrimped, they saved. Finally, they managed to accumulate enough money and obtain all the paperwork they needed to take the trip and begin a new life in a new land. Ship reservations were made and the family were ecstatic. Then, as often happens, tragedy struck. 7 days before they were to leave, the youngest of the children, a little boy, was bitten by a dog. The bite wasn't serious. The doctor stitched the lad up in no time at all. The tragedy was that the doctor also had to hang a yellow sign on the Clark's front door. The yellow sign warned everybody to stay away. There was a possibility, a very slim possibility, that the boy had contracted rabies from the bites of that unknown dog. Their ship was to sail in 1 week. The family was quarantined for 2. They would have to stay behind as their ship and their dreams sailed into the sunset. The father, outraged at what he felt was the unjust, unfair hand that he had been dealt, went to the pier to stare as the ship set off into the distance. Furious at God, frustrated at his son, he cried and he cursed. He stomped home in a foul mood, and he stayed that way too. Then only a week after his vessel had left port, he got word that on April the 15th, the very ship which was to have brought them to a new life had been sunk. The Titanic had gone down, and as it disappeared, with it went the lives of over 1,500 passengers. Hearing that news, Mr. Clark's attitude was just a little bit changed as he was chastened. Excitedly, enthusiastically, eagerly, he hugged his little son. Plainly, powerfully, prayerfully, he thanked his God. Their lives had been spared. Their tragedy turned into something of a triumph. Some folks in this room have watched as your plans for your life have been shattered and have been broken. You've wondered why God would refuse to allow you to see your dreams fulfilled. Maybe you're disappointed with the way your life has turned out. Let me challenge you to look instead at what the Lord has done for you. David was told no by God. He had a noble plan. He had a big dream. He wanted to build a house for God. Remember from our studies last week, Nathan had said yes, but God said no. And in the midst of God saying no, last week we saw God's promise and we saw an enduring house. God was making a covenant with his servant, the covenant with the now King David. And he said there in verse 16, your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. What was David's response to God's no? These verses reveal that his response was one of utter devotion to the Lord. And I believe that these words reveal what our response should be when some of our dreams are maybe shattered as well. Tonight we see David's prayer, and David is standing on the very promises of God. You know, you can learn a great deal about a person if you listen to them pray. We learn a great deal about the heart of David in the last half of this chapter tonight. God's declarations and promises stirred David's devotions. His promises ignited David's praises and his prayers. And that's how it should be. As he begins here, we find him marveling at God's plan. He's marveling at God's plan. David's prayer doesn't begin with petition, but with wonder and praise, not with supplication, but with surprise. He is breathless with Yahweh's grace and opens his prayer with incredible praise, awe, and wonder. Just look at it there in verse 18. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, who am I, O sovereign Lord, and what is my family that you have brought me thus far? And as if this were not enough in your sight, O sovereign Lord, you have also spoken about the future of the house of your servant. Is this your usual way of dealing with man, O sovereign Lord? Look at it. What did David do? It says that he went in before the Lord and he sat down in his tent. He went to the Lord. He sits there. He begins to think. He begins to meditate. He begins to pray, and he begins to pour out his heart to God, and he says some astonishingly beautiful things. He doesn't pout. I suspect I might have pouted a little bit if God said no to one of my big dreams to do. But David instead praises God. You see, God reminded him here of where he'd come from. God reminded him in the previous part of the chapter when he said, you were in the pasture and I brought you out and I anointed you and I brought you from bad things to great things. And God would remind you and me today as his children, friends. He says to you, do you remember where you came from? Do you remember your sin and your iniquity before me? Do you remember where I brought you from and the heights to which I have brought you to? Do you remember all the blessings that I have blessed you with in the past? Well, listen, if I blessed you like that in the past, even though I'm saying no to you right now, I want to reassure your heart that I have something greater for you. Do you believe that? David believed that. David got that. He might be disappointed with God's no to building that temple for God, but he recognizes that God has something greater planned. He remembers to his past and God's blessings, and he sees this future promise, and he is simply blown away at God's greatness and God's grace. And with incredible humility, David marvels over previous grace. He acknowledges what God has done for him. He acknowledged the fact that he was unworthy of such a blessing. Who am I? Who am I that you have brought me thus far, he says. He wasn't born into a family of power and of prestige. No merit, no family pedigree, nothing to offer God. David likely reflected on his own sin in light of God's mercy. And even though he is the king, even though David is the greatest warrior in Israel, his accomplishments, his fame could never merit that promise that God has just made to him. He is blown away at God's grace. And if we understand, friends, what God has done for us in Jesus Christ, we would do exactly the same. Paul said something similar in the New Testament, didn't he? In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, he said, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. I don't deserve anything. And yet God has blessed me with everything. David praises God for bringing him this far. He doesn't get upset that he's not further like we might. But he is amazed to have come this far. You know, I was amazed when I got halfway through my studies and I got called to Cornton. I'm amazed now that God has brought me thus far, 14 years down the line. Somebody was asking me recently, a Baptist thing, how long I'd been here. And I said, listen, I thought I might get 3 or 4 years before I got found out. What a blessing that God has brought us thus far. And God's plan is amazing. God's plan is stunning. God's plan is marvelous. And when you sit and think of David's anointing back in 1 Samuel 16, he's in Bethlehem. And Bethlehem is only 6 miles from Jerusalem where he now is. But for David, that distance meant 21 chapters. It meant over 10 years of danger, of escapes, of treachery, of folly, of despair, and of slander. Yet here he was. God had brought him to this very point. And David looks back and he looks forward to the present, and then he looks ahead of him. He sees the promised grace of God as well. He recognizes he doesn't deserve the blessings he has already received, so how could he possibly deserve a promise concerning eternity, about the future of his house, about, verse 16, your house and your kingdom that will endure forever before me, your throne will be established forever. God has committed himself to a forever promise regarding David's dynasty, and David must have goosebumps thinking of all that is to come, and of all that God is going to do. And here he is, marveling at how God is dealing with him, and marveling at all God's plans to come. And then David too, not just thinking about previous grace and that promised grace, but he marvels over sovereign grace. Verse 20, what more can David say to you? For you know your servant, O sovereign Lord, for the sake of your word and according to your will, you have done this great thing and made it known to your servant. How great you are, O sovereign Lord. There is no one like you, and there is no God but you, as we have heard with our own ears. David is left speechless. What can he say to God? He will go on to say plenty. But in the terms of informing God about his own nothingness, he knows his words are unnecessary. God knows. And yet, in spite of that, God has blessed him in this way. David recognizes the greatness of God here. God has chosen him. God has anointed him. God is revealing his plans to David. God is making a promise to bless David and to bless the world through David's house. And this is all done according to God's word and according to God's will. God's kingdom plan arises solely out of God's choice and desire, not from human ingenuity, least of all David's. David is marveling at God's plan. How great are you, O Lord? There is none like you. Friend, are you marveling at God's plan for you? Do you see that amazing grace with which he has selected you, saved you, sealed you for all eternity? We do not deserve it, but God pours his grace and his mercy and his love into our lives. Do you see how far he has brought you? And are you ready to accept what he is yet to do in and through you? We have tremendous hope in Christ. Let's give him all the glory. How great are you, O Lord? There is none like you. David's praise continues in verses 23 and 24 as we move through the text, but it takes a different focus. He takes his eyes off of himself. He takes his eyes off of his situation, and he sees the people around him. He is considering God's people. He says, "And who is like your people, Israel? The one nation on earth that God went out to redeem as a people for himself and to make a name for himself and to perform great and awesome wonders by driving out nations and their gods from before you, people whom you redeemed from Israel. You have established your people, Israel, as your own forever, and you, O Lord, have become their God." Now, in some sense, this is part of David's response, and it's maybe less obvious to us. When we think about God's covenant promise, we're tempted to get stuck in the what does that mean for me kind of mentality. But as the king of Israel, David understands that God's promise to him, God's promise of an eternal throne, is also the promise of eternal leadership for the people of God. And like we talked about last time, we can know that blessing of that promise because Jesus Christ, the Son of David, the one who rose from the dead, will reign over us forever and forever. David thinks not only as an individual, but he thinks as a family. He sees both personal blessing, but he also sees the corporate and communal blessing. And David is in awe of what God has done and is doing to form a people for himself. David knows that Israel is unique because she is a redeemed people. God chose them. God redeemed them. He saved them from that misery in Egypt and brought them to be his people. They belong to God. If you go back to Deuteronomy, you begin to see that. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, there's a couple of sections that draw that out for us. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 7 says, "What other nation is so great as to have their gods near them, the way the Lord our God is near us whenever we pray to him? And what other nation is so great as to have such righteous decrees and laws as this body of laws I am setting before you today?" And then you flick down to verse 32 of Deuteronomy 4, and it says, "Ask now about the former days, long before your time, from the day God created man on the earth. Ask from one end of the heavens to the other. Has anything so great as this ever happened, or has anything like it ever been heard of? Has any other people heard the voice of God speaking out of fire as you have and lived? Has any God ever tried to take for himself one nation out of another nation by testings, by miraculous signs and wonders, by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, or by great and awesome deeds like all the things the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your very eyes?" Verse 35, "You are shown these things so that you might know that the Lord is God, and besides him there is no other. From heaven he made you hear his voice to discipline you. On earth he showed you his great fire, and you heard his words from out of the fire. Because he loved your forefathers and chose their descendants after them, he brought you out of Egypt by his presence and his great strength to drive out before you nations greater and stronger than you, and to bring you into their land to give it to you for your inheritance as it is today. And those verses remind the children of Israel that they are redeemed, that they are preserved, and that they are privileged. God chose them. Out of all the nations around them, He chose them. He has saved them. He has bought them at great cost. And He's preserved them. He's preserved them as He gave them land and an inheritance. And they are privileged that God counted them as His very own. And friends, here is a remarkable thing. God has redeemed you. He has bought us back at great cost. He sent Jesus to die on the cross in our place. Jesus paid the price for our sin in order that we could be reconciled to God, be restored in our relationship with Him. He has preserved us. Indeed, He is preserving us. He has given us a seal of His Holy Spirit, that deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. We will rule and reign with Christ forever and ever, and we are so privileged to be able to call God our Father. David prays there, "You, O Lord, have become their God." He is our God. We are His children. Oh, how great and awesome it is to be adopted as children of God. God has done great and awesome things for us, hasn't He? I love the way the Apostle Paul expresses that in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, where he says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Friends, rejoice in your salvation. Give thanks for being part of the family of God. Praise your God now and forever. David has spent time reflecting on those promises and praising God. He has marveled at God's plan. He's considered God's people as part of that. And now we find him praying God's promises. He is praying God's promises. David's prayer moves from praise to petition. He asks that those astounding promises be converted into a historical reality. Just look at verse 25. "And now, Lord God, keep forever the promise you have made concerning your servant and his house. Do as you promised, so that your name will be great forever. Then men will say, 'The Lord Almighty is God over Israel,' and the house of your servant David will be established forever. O Lord Almighty, God of Israel, you have revealed this to your servant, saying, 'I will build a house for you.' So your servant has found courage to offer you this prayer. O sovereign Lord, you are God. Your words are trustworthy, and you have promised these good things to your servant. Now be pleased to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue forever in your sight. For you, O sovereign Lord, have spoken, and with your blessing, the house of your servant will be blessed forever." Notice in verse 25 that David asks God to keep forever the promise that you have made. Again in verse 29, "to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue forever in your sight." Now, at first glance, it almost seems like David is doubting that God is actually going to do what he said he would do. But I think that conclusion would be incorrect. Praying that God's promises would come to pass is not an expression of wallowing in doubt, but an expression of walking by faith. When we pray, "Your kingdom come," we are not doubting. We are yearning. We're longing for God's future reign to fill our present, to change our right now. Do you pray courageously in light of God's covenant promises? Listen to how the author of Hebrews expresses this in light of Jesus and the new covenant he has made. Hebrews 4 and 16. He says, "Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." Because of Jesus, we don't have to be unsure about our standing before God, about our relationship with God. We are at peace with God. We are right with the Father because of the Son. And if we are now children of God, then we can pray courageously to our Father in light of the firm promises he has given us. David believes the promises of God. He stands on them and he prays for them. He takes God's promises, the very words of God, and he turns them round and he uses them in his prayer. David is not just blown away with the promise of God, but he wants to walk in them. And there's a real boldness here as David so believes the promises of God and so wants to see them outworked that he prays to God using those promises. In verse 25, he asks God to do what he has promised. In verse 26, he prays, glorify your name through your answers. In verse 27, he is asking God to hear his own promise. And then in verses 28 and 29, he prays, acknowledging that you alone are able to fulfill those promises. David accepts God's promises. He acknowledges God's ability to bring them all to pass. In his prayer, David reveals a heart that is willing to accept God's plan, even although it's not what he originally wanted to do. And the thrust of David's prayer in verses 27 to 29 at the end there is, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. No wonder David is called a man after God's own heart. Friends, one of the best ways for us to pray is to pray God's word. We can take God's promises and pray that he will bring them to pass. We must, of course, be certain that any promise is a promise that rightly applies to us. And this one here with David certainly does. Every time we pray for God's kingdom to come and his will to be done, every time we pray for God's name to be honored and glorified through the world, we pray this promise of David. Do as you promised, says David. David prays that. Do as you promise. That is the heart of our praying. God's promises give prayer its passion, its boldness, and its confidence. David knew that. That's why he sat down and why he stood on the very promises of God. There's a guy called Don Whitney that wrote a book a couple of years ago called Pray the Bible. And in it, he simply encourages the reader to read and to meditate on a portion of Scripture and then to pray through it section by section, verse by verse, phrase by phrase. Focusing on God, focusing on his goodness, on his grace, asking for his touch, his presence, his power, his provision, his peace. And that's exactly what David is doing here. Don Whitney might have thought he cottoned on to something new and wonderful, but there's nothing new under the sun. David was already here praying the very promises of God. Perhaps that's something we could incorporate into our prayer lives. Let's be praying God's promises. Friends, David's prayer is a wonderful example to us of how to respond when God says no. He recognizes that God is great and good and that God in his grace knows best. And so he submits to God. He remembers God's grace and goodness in bringing him this far, and he refocuses on the greatness of God for what lies ahead. We see David's prayer standing on the promises of God. As he looks to God, we find him marveling at God's plan, considering God's people, and praying God's promises. May we be a people who are found doing the same in our lives, praising and praying instead of pitying and at times pouting. God's covenant promise of an eternal throne to David was fulfilled in Jesus, the eternal King. And because it was, we too can come under his loving reign. We too can receive God's promises in the new covenant. And we remember, of course, that all God's promises are yes and amen in Jesus. We can rest in his promises, and our confidence is in his faithfulness. Let's pray together, shall we? Loving God, we pray in these moments that you would allow us to allow your word just to settle in our mind. We pray, Father God, tonight that if there is anything of man, anything of me, that you would take it away and that you would let remain in our minds that which is of you. Would you help us, Lord, to meditate upon it, to ponder it some more. And Lord, would you help us to apply it to our lives in the coming days, to live it out in practice. Lord, help us to discern what your good and pleasing will is for us and the lessons we need learn from tonight. Lord, above all, would you help us to be a people who stand on the promises of God, who put our confidence in your faithfulness, who recognize that you're a God who keeps his promises and is faithful and true. So, Lord, allow that word to settle in our minds. Help us to apply it to our lives and help us to live it out this week for your glory. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to respond to God's word and finish this evening by singing a great